2 Corinthians chapter 5, as we continue our study in 2 Corinthians, following on what Paul said in chapter 4, he said in verse 17 of chapter 4, "For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, works for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen, for the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed upon with our house which is from heaven. If so be that being clothed, we shall not be found naked. For we that are in this tabernacle do groan, being burdened, not for that we would be unclothed, but clothed upon, that mortality might be swallowed up of life." So here we have, in the first few verses of chapter 5, some contrast between our current state and the future state of the Christian. Our current state is described here in several ways. So we have, first of all, that which is earthly in verse 1, "For we know that if our earthly house," that's the house, the body that we live in here on earth, as contrasted by a house that we will receive that is made by God in the heavens. It's an earthly body. It's a terrestrial body. It is a body that is designed to live in the confines of space and time. It is an earthly house. He refers to it here, secondly, as a house. It's an earthly house. Thirdly, a house of this tabernacle. A house that is considered a tabernacle is merely a tent. It is a temporary tent that can easily be pulled up and moved. When the children of Israel dwelt in tents, that was intentional because they were moving, traveling constantly, and they couldn't take a lot of time to build houses, permanent structures, because they were nomads. They were traveling all over the place. They were setting up tents, living there for a period of time. And then when the pillar of cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night said move, then they would pull up their tents and quickly move. So it's something very, very temporal. And the Apostle Paul refers to our earthly bodies as a house that is a tent. It is very, very temporary. Literally, he says in verse 1, in the Greek, it says, "the house of the tent," this tent that we live in. And then he says in verse 1, fourthly, about this current state, is that it will be dissolved. "For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved," it will be dissolved. It will be destroyed. It's just a temporary abode. It is a temporary dwelling place. It is a dwelling place that is fallen, that is decaying, and that will ultimately be dissolved. It will be destroyed. This body will one day no longer be. And then he says in verse 2 that in this body, in this house, in this temporary dwelling place, in this tent, life is hard. We groan. For in this, verse 2, in this tent, this house of this tent, we groan. And that's the reality of our current state. In many ways, we have difficulties. We face all kinds of unforeseen circumstances. We groan to one degree or another in this body. We are burdened in this body. We are breathing a sigh of grief and hardship. It hurts. It is difficult. The parts just don't go back to where they used to be and were as quickly as they used to move. So we used to have a spring, but now it's a little harder as you get older. This body, we groan with sickness, groan with pain, groan with difficulty, groan with aging. And the more we age, the more it's likely that we will groan. The other thing that Paul says about our current state is that we earnestly desire. There's an earnest, a sincere longing, a longing for something else, a longing to be set free from this body. And the more we groan, the more we long, the more earnestly, the more sincerely, the more intensely we long for what lies ahead. The great thing about our current state is that there is an earnest desire, there is an earnest expectation for something that lies ahead. This is not all there is, fortunately, gladly. And that's only true for those who have trusted Christ for their Savior. There are those, of course, who live in this body. They groan. They have no earnest desire for something different. And if they do, it's misplaced and misapplied, and they're in deception, because there will be an eternal torment, an eternity of separation from God for those who do not believe. But Paul here is speaking to those who are Christians, to those who have been saved, to those who have trusted Christ as Savior, to those who possess the gift of eternal life. Eternal life is not primarily a length of life. It is primarily a quality of life. Eternal life, God's life, given to us as a gift by Him. And so in this we groan, verse 2, in this body, in this temporary tent, we earnestly desire to be clothed upon with our house which is from heaven. And then in verse 4, he says that in this one we are burdened. Verse 4, for we that are in this tabernacle, in this tent, do groan. Restating that, being burdened. And the expression there means that we are weighed down with a burden of having to live in these fallen, sin-cursed bodies. Again in verse 4, he says, for we that are in this tabernacle do groan, being burdened, not for that we would be unclothed, but clothed upon, that mortality might be swallowed up by life. So there's another description of our current state. Mortality. It's appointed unto man once to die. There's a 100% likelihood that every human being will die. And so we are mortal beings. And while we seek to postpone that day, while we seek to move it as far away as possible, and while many even seem to ignore the fact of their mortality, the fact of the matter is that we're mortal beings living in temporary tents of this house of a tent that will be destroyed and dissolved. That's bad news for some. It's good news for those who are Christians, because who would want to live in this burdened, groaning, dying body for all eternity? And so there's mortality. We're destined to die. The next description is in verse 6, where Paul says, therefore, we are always confident, knowing that while we are at home in the body, while this body is our home. And by the way, you and I are the inhabitants of this physical body. As we said before, our bodies don't see, our eyes don't see, we see through our eyes. Our ears don't hear, we hear through our ears. Because once we leave this tent, though the ears may be intact and the eyes may be in perfect condition, that body is just lifeless and is not able to see or to speak or to hear or to function. Because we have left this home, this body, this temporary dwelling place. Therefore, we're always confident knowing that while we are at home in the body, the next thing that it says is that while we're at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. That's a reality. The fact that while we dwell in this tent, we are physically absent from the presence of the Lord, absent from the Lord while we're at home in the body. And then verse 8 says that we are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body, willing to be absent from the body. That's our desire. For those who understand good doctrine, for those who understand what our future state awaits us and what we long for, we would rather be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. That's the reality of our current state. And then look at Philippians chapter 3 for a moment. Philippians chapter 3 and verse 21. Look how Paul refers to the body. He says, who shall change? The Lord Jesus Christ, God Himself, will change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto His glorious body. Vile body, a body of humiliation. How many times does our body humiliate us? It's a body that is vile, it is decaying, it is being dissolved, it is temporary, an earthly tent that is aging and fraying at the ends. Well, those are the designations of our current state. Now, Paul talks in contrast about the designations of our future state. It gets better, it gets brighter, it gets exciting, it gets permanent. He says, first of all, in verse 1, for we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have, first of all, a building of God, something that God has made, made by God, the divine designer, the one who will fashion a new body, a new dwelling place for us, unlike the current one that has been afflicted by the consequences of the fall. And creation bears the consequences of the fall, including in that our earthly bodies. But this is a building of God, made by God, the divine designer. He says we have a building of God, a house not made with hands. Well, as you think of a tent, Paul was a tent maker. There were others who were tent makers. And how did they make their tents? They made their tents with their hands. They cut the material and they sewed the tent together and made it with hands. The dwelling place that awaits us in the future is not one made with hands. It is infinite in beauty. It is majestic. It is full of splendor and capabilities that we do not possess today. I got a call early this week from a believer who listens to our tapes, and he said, I need some help. He said, my daughter, to whom I teach Scripture constantly keeps asking me, what's heaven going to be like? Can you describe heaven? How do you describe it? There's not a whole lot that I see in Scripture that describes in detail what heaven is going to be like. We know we're going to get a new building, a new house, a new body. We know that it's going to be glorious. We know that we are going to be able to be in the very presence of Almighty God with all of His glory and all of His attributes, and we will be able to enjoy that for all eternity. But one of the reasons, I think, why we do not have a lot of it written in Scripture is because it's in a whole different dimension than we live in today. Totally different in nature. We are not capable in our confinements of space and time to grasp the greatness and the majesty of what lies ahead. So we have a house, a building of God, a house not made with hands. Verse 1 also says, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. Eternal and in the heavens. That describes some of our future state. In contrast to this tent that we live in today, we have a permanent house, a permanent building of God, a new body that will not be dissolved, that will not be destroyed, a new body that will not cease to exist, a new body that will never groan in pain and disappointment and agony. All of the burdens of this life will be left behind. They will be buried in the grave. And we receive something totally new, something not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. And so, being eternal in the heavens, that means that this new building, this new body that is fashioned like His eternal body, that like Christ's resurrection body, is a body that has new capabilities. It is equipped to reside with God in the heavens, something we can't do today. And so it's completely different in nature. The current body that we have is designed for dwelling here on earth. And what happens here is very temporary. In verse 2 of chapter 5, referring to our future state, Paul says that it is a clothing. Verse 2, for in this we groan, in this body, in this temporary tent we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed upon with our house which is from heaven. And so it is a clothing. It is something that God will give to us in which we will reside for all eternity. It is clothed for our soul and spirit to dwell in, for you to dwell in. What defines you? When we say, well, who is this George? Well, he's about 6 foot. He looks like a football player and keeps himself fit. Pretty good looking, handsome guy. Does that define George? No, that defines his tent. What defines George is the character, the eternal condition of his soul. What defines George are his values, the decisions that he makes on the basis of values. What defines George is whether he's going to heaven or hell, whether he has eternal life in him or whether he's destined to the lake of fire. That's what really defines an individual. You see, what Paul is constantly telling us is that in verse 18 of chapter 4, while we look not at the things which are seen, we define each other by that which we see. No, God says it's what defines us is that which is not seen. This is a clothing. In verse 4, Paul Paul says, for we that are in this tabernacle, in this tent, do groan, being burdened, not for that we would be unclothed, but clothed upon that mortality might be swallowed up of life. It's another characteristic of our future state. We have Christ's life for all eternity in this new building, this new body. And so there's life versus the mortality that is so real in this body, this earthly tent. The next thing that Paul says in verse 8 about our future state, we are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body. We're leaving this house. We're going to be absent from the body. And then the next designation of our future state, we are going to be present with the Lord. We're going to be at home. At home with the Lord. Those are the contrasts between our current state and our future state. And that's what Paul is dealing with here. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 15. The Apostle Paul, in the context of dealing with the resurrection, in reference to the body and the future, he says in verse 35, but some man will say, how are the dead raised up? How is that going to happen? And with what body do they come? At the resurrection, when we receive our new body, what's this body like? He says, you fool, that which you sow is not quickened except to die. So there needs to be the death of the current state, the current tent, the dissolving of this current tent, in order that the new one may come. And that which you sow not that body that shall be, but bare grain, it may chance of wheat or of some other grain, in nature itself. It tells you that first the seed has to die in order to produce life. Seems like a contradictory. Seems like an oxymoron, but that's the reality of nature. The same is true of this body. This body must first die to give rise to the next body. Verse 38, but God gives it a body as it has pleased him, and to every seed his own body. All flesh is not the same flesh, but there's one kind of flesh of men, another flesh of beasts, another of fishes, and another of birds. There are also celestial bodies, bodies for heavenly beings, and bodies terrestrial, bodies for earthly beings. But the glory of the celestial is one, and the glory of the terrestrial is another. They're of a different kind. There's one glory of the sun, another glory of the moon, totally different in glory. What he's doing is taking the lessons from nature itself and saying that's consistent with the body of the human being and the body of the believer, the one he gets at the resurrection. And another glory of the moon and another glory of the stars, for one star differs from another star in glory. So also is the resurrection of the dead. It is sown in corruption. This body is sown in corruption. It is raised in incorruption. This new body, which we will receive in our future state, will not dissolve. It will not corrupt. We will not groan in it. It is sown in dishonor, vile, in shame. That's what Paul has already told us in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory, in dignity, in magnificence. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. Two different bodies, two different buildings, two different houses. One is a tent. The other is a building made with, not with hands, but made of God in the heavens. There is a natural body and there is a spiritual body. And so it is written, the first man, Adam, was made a living soul. The last Adam, Christ, was made a life-giving spirit. Howbeit, that was not first which is spiritual, not the right order, but that which is natural. First came the natural, then comes the spiritual. First comes the earthly, then comes the heavenly. And afterward, that which is spiritual, the first man is of the earth, earthy, the second man is the Lord from heaven. As is the earthy, such are they also that are earthy, and as is the heavenly, such are they also that are heavenly. And as we have borne the image of the earthy, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly. What does that look like? We're not sure. We don't know. We know it's magnificent. We know it's in contrast to the realities of the earthy. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither does corruption inherit incorruption. We'll leave it there. We'll come back to 1 Corinthians 15 later on in our study of 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Well, this whole teaching on this temporal body, this earthy body, this natural body, and the future state raises some questions. What are the questions that it raises? Well, first of all, when will we receive this new body? When is that going to happen? People that, Christians, who are members of the body of Christ, who died a month ago, a year ago, 100 years ago, 2,000 years ago, when will they receive and when will we receive our new bodies? A second question is what happens to those who died and are waiting for their new bodies? If we receive our new bodies at the point of resurrection, go back to 1 Corinthians 15. 1 Corinthians 15, beginning with verse 51. There's undeniable evidence there when we will receive our bodies, our new bodies. Paul says, "Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed." Our bodies will not continue in a state of sleep. We shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, that's an instant. That is faster than you can move your eye. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, with a body that is incorruptible, unlike the one that they left behind, which is corruptible. It is burdened, it groans, it is going to be dissolved, destroyed. The dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible, this body, having been placed in the ground for a decade or a century or 2 centuries or 2,000 years, for this corruptible, that body which was sown corruptible and placed in the earth, must put on incorruption. Must. It will. Now that's referring to those who have died, to those whose bodies have fallen asleep, who are in Christ. But what about those of us who remain? If Christ were to return in our lifetime, what would happen to these mortal bodies? Well, for this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal, this body in which we currently reside in, it's mortal. There's mortality in it. Must put on a body that is immortal. In Paul's words in 2 Corinthians 5, it is not made with hands. It is eternal in the heavens. It is swallowed up by life. No more mortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin. While we reside in these bodies of sin, while the sin nature resides in these temporal tents, there's a sting. The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. And so the day will come, according to 1 Corinthians 15, when at the last trumpet we shall experience resurrection. So here we are in time and space. Here's the length of the time that the body of Christ is in existence, from the time that the Apostle Paul was saved in Acts chapter 9. He claims in 1 Timothy chapter 1 that he was the first for a pattern of those who would believe after him. And so all of this time, the body of Christ has been in existence. We do not know when, but there will come a day when we will hear the trumpet, the voice of the archangel, the shout, and the dead in Christ, those whose bodies have been buried all of this time during the existence of the body of Christ, all of the bodies that have fallen asleep will be raised. And so those who have experienced corruption because they have died will be raised incorruptible, and those of us who remain will be also raised with immortality. So will we meet the Lord who will come down from heaven in the clouds. Don't know exactly when that is. The Apostle Paul would have been absolutely shocked if he knew that the body of Christ and the return of Christ for his body, the church, would be at least 2,000 years. He expected it to be a lot sooner than that. He would have not been surprised and expected, in fact, for that to happen in his own lifetime. A lot of believers expected that to happen in their lifetime. In fact, that's why Paul wrote 1 Thessalonians in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, again, about the rapture. There were people in Thessalonica, believers, who said, we expected Christ to return. We expected the rapture to come, and here we have some brothers and sisters in Christ whose bodies have fallen asleep, who have died. What's happened? And that's why Paul writes this. He says, I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, 1 Thessalonians 4:13, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not precede them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. So shall we ever be with the Lord. That's why Paul wrote 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, is because there were questions about that. And so here we are, 2,000 years after this was written, approximately, 2,000 years after the body of Christ came into existence, and we are that much closer to the sound of the trumpet and the voice of the archangel and to receiving new bodies. We know we're 2,000 years closer. We don't know how close we are. It is imminent. Christ can return any time. And so that's when we will receive our new bodies, at the rapture, the resurrection, which we await. And so the second question is a little bit more difficult, is what happens to those who have died and are waiting for their new bodies? there are several views. One is that people get an intermediate body. So we have this body. Then we're at the rapture, we're going to receive a new glorious body. And so because they believe a soul and spirit cannot be disembodied, then the conclusion must be that they receive a temporary body. That is speculation and is nowhere taught in Scripture. Nowhere. Another one is that there are those who believe that there is soul sleep. There are many who believe that. There are those who say, well, what happens is from the time that you die until the time that you receive your new body, you have soul sleep. That is, your soul and your spirit are in a state of sleep and will be awakened at the rapture. And so that's actually Dr. Lewis Sperry Chafer, who is a theologian, who introduced or at least spent a lot of his time teaching on dispensations, which is interesting, a very popular theologian. He was a strong proponent of the fact that Christians will receive temporary bodies. And again, that is speculation. It is not taught in Scripture at all. It is contradictory to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, where Paul actually, in 2 Corinthians 5, that would have been the place to talk about a temporary body. In verse 2, he says, "For in this body, this tent, we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed upon with our house which is from heaven." He doesn't say with our first house and then our second house. There are no two houses. You cannot read that into Scripture. Again, that is the speculation of a man which is not supported by Scripture. Paul refers to our house from heaven not as temporary but as eternal, does he not, in 2 Corinthians 5? He says eternal in the heavens. Well, if it's a second temporary house or body, then it can't be eternal. And so that contradicts Scripture. So the question is, what happens to a member of the body of Christ once we die and are awaiting, in a sense, the resurrection of the body, the day when Christ will meet us in the clouds and we shall receive our new bodies? As I said, there are those who believe that we get temporary bodies, and there doesn't appear to be any indication of that in Paul's epistles. Others believe that there is soul sleep. Often, Paul refers to those who are asleep in Jesus. That seems to indicate to some that there is soul sleep. Again, there's not any indication in Scripture that that is what is being referred to. When Paul refers to those that have fallen asleep, he's referring to the physical body that has basically been put to sleep. There are a few evidences of that. If you look at the book of Daniel, Daniel chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, especially verse 2. "And at that time shall Michael stand up, the great prince which stands for the children of your people, and there shall be a time of trouble such as never was since there was a nation even to that same time. And at that time thy people shall be delivered, every one that shall be found written in the book. And many of them that sleep in the dust," that has to have reference to the body, "and many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life and some to shame and everlasting contempt." So there is a reference, I believe, to the body being asleep and having been put back in the dust. Matthew chapter 27 and verse 52. It says, and the graves were opened, and many bodies of the saints which slept arose. The bodies arose and came out of the graves after his resurrection. And then finally in Acts chapter 13 and verse 36, Acts 13 and verse 36, referring to David, for David, after he had served his own generation by the will of God, fell on sleep and was laid unto the fathers and saw corruption. That has to refer to his body that saw corruption, unlike the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, what's the answer with reference to where does the body go or where do we go once this body is laid to rest or put back in the ground? The answer is both simple and very complex. Simple because it makes sense and it's easy to verbalize, but it's complex in that it's very difficult to comprehend. And the answer, I believe, lies in the difference between that which is temporal and that which is eternal. So we have time and space, that which is temporal, that which is visible, that which we can measure, that which we can experience in the context of time, and then there's that which is eternal, a completely different realm than the realm of time and space. Now, what's interesting about this, about the eternal, that which is eternal, is that we think of it, because we dwell here, we think of eternal in the context of time and space. But the opposite is true. When you think of the eternal, you think of something where there is no time and no space. No time. So when we try to understand that which happens in the eternal, we are very limited because we live in the context of time and space. That's what we think of. We think of time and space. You and I cannot conceive of the reality of the fact that time will cease to exist. Time will be no more. Because we think in terms of past, present, and future. We think in terms of height and depth and breadth and length. That's what we're confined to thinking. So the answer lies in the difference between the contrast between that which is temporal and that which is eternal. Once we are taken out of this context and we move into the eternal, we say that God is infinite. God is eternal. God sees everything. The definition of that is that God sees everything in the eternal present. I don't understand that, but it's true. God doesn't see it as sequential. God sees it in the eternal present. We are confined to time and space. And so God, who is infinite and eternal, has revealed the fact of eternity to human beings who are very restricted in our understanding of that which is eternal. And so to ask the question, where are the people that died in the past, right? Where are people that have died in the past? Where are they now? What have we just done? We have just put around it our understanding. We've put it in the context of time. So in that sense, to ask that here is to ask a wrong question. When Paul says, absent from the body, present with the Lord, There's no time elapsed from that. Now, hard to understand because we are so finite, so temporal, so space and time confined. You see, Paul is never longing for death. He's always longing for the rapture. He's always longing for that moment when he will receive his new body and be present with the Lord. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 5 again. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, which raises this issue. Because Paul says here, for we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this tabernacle, this tent, we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed upon with our house which is from heaven. Only two possibilities here, being in this tent or being clothed with our body from heaven. There's nothing in between. No soul sleep and no intermediate body. Now, finite as I am, I don't have all the answers to all this, obviously. Some of the questions that even came up during the break is, what about the rich man and Lazarus? The rich man who experienced this torment and cried out to Abraham's bosom, cried out to Abraham to please send Lazarus. What was his condition? Was that a temporal body? Was that a consciousness that is described? At what point in time? Now we're back in time again. But here's what Paul says. For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed upon with our house which is from heaven. If so be that being clothed, we shall not be found naked. What does he mean by that? Well, if we're clothed, then we will not be found naked. To be naked in this context means without a body. And he says that's not what's going to happen. We're not going to be without a body. Well, then there are only two possibilities. Either we're going to get a temporal body, or we go straight from this body to the next body. Again, we're thinking in the context of time. And that's exactly what happens, because when you leave this body, the next thing that happens in the context of eternity, and again, the next thing that happens, that's again in the context of time, the very next thing that happens is eternity. All right? And there's no time elapsed in eternity. Very complex, very hard to understand. But Paul says here, desiring to be clothed upon with our house, which is from heaven, if so be that being clothed, we shall not be found naked. The point is that there are not floating spirits of the dead somewhere right now. That's not taught. Verse 4, for we that are in this tabernacle do groan, being burdened, not for that we would be unclothed. We are not looking for a moment when we will be without a body, unclothed. This body is referred to as clothing. And the new body is going to be new clothing. And he says, we're not going to be found naked. We're not going to be found unclothed, not for that we would be unclothed, but clothed upon, that mortality might be swallowed up of life. Clothed and not naked or unclothed, literally disembodied, is what Paul means here. So mortality, Paul says, might be swallowed up of life. Again, instantly takes us back to time. All right, and that's what takes place. And not after many years, not after 10 years or 100 years or 2,000 years, because in heaven, in eternity, there is no time. So we're dealing with a completely different realm. Look at Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, where Paul deals with the body and groaning. Romans 8, beginning with verse 17. Paul says, if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. That's up here. That's eternity, glorified together with him. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time, and he endured many, are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creature waits for the manifestation of the sons of God. Earnest expectation of the creature. For the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who has subjected the same in hope, because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. So we can put some things up here. The glory, the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groans and travails in pain together until now. And not only they, not only creation, but we ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, the benefits of sonship being realized practically in us, to wit, the redemption of our body. That's what we're waiting for. Well, we're not waiting for an intermediate state. We're not waiting for that moment when we shall leave these bodies here and then be unclothed or naked, disembodied. We're waiting for the redemption of the body. And that is our hope. So we groan and wait not for the disembodiment, but the redemption of the body. And we have great reason to long for and to groan. Philippians chapter 3, Philippians chapter 3 and verse 21. He says, who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he's able even to subdue all things unto himself. So that's an attempt to explain what happens to those of us who die, who let go of this earthly tent. We know for certain that we have a new one coming. We know when we will receive that body, and it appears that there is no time in between, because the moment we leave this body, we step into a realm where there is no time, and that is eternity. There's some other lessons that we must learn from here, some conceptions and misconceptions that the church proclaims. One thing we're not looking for is mansions on streets of gold. That is not what God has promised us. Look at John chapter 14. John chapter 14, which is often used in funerals for Christians, and yet the context here and the text itself has nothing to do with the body of Christ. This has to do with Israel and their hope, the fact that Israel will be residing on earth during the kingdom program. In John chapter 14, Jesus says, let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. And so we assume from that what you and I, while we live in these houses, not referring to the body, but the homes that we reside in, we're going to trade those in for spectacular mansions in heaven, when really the mansions that are spoken of here, in my Father's house are many mansions or many rooms, many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. The mansions here, the dwelling place, the house of God is the temple, which is where David and others will look forward to dwelling. In the Lord's Prayer, shepherd, the Lord is my shepherd, Psalm 23. And David says, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. That has reference to the temple. Again, it is a physical temple, the house of God. Christ said, my house is a house of prayer, or my Father's house is a house of prayer. We are not looking for mansions. As we've studied before, so much of what's referred to in relationship to the body of Christ is the realm in which we will exist and the realm in which we will rule and reign are the heavenlies. And we will be equipped to rule with Christ in the heavenlies. Next point that we must make is that our hope is not merely to shed this temporal, decaying, groaning, dying, burdened, and suffering body, and that's it. Now, that's part of it, admittedly. We say, you know, the older we get or the sicker we get, the more we groan, the more difficult it is to inhabit this body, and how great it will be when we leave this behind, and how great it will be when we suffer no more and when there's no more pain. But that's not all there is. It's not just the leaving of this house. It's part of it. But the real deal is our hope that awaits us once we leave this body. The future, the eternal state, what God has prepared for those who love him, and the things that lie ahead for us in God's glory and God's abiding place. Now, that is the hope that we have. And it becomes very real in day-to-day life. When Paul wrote to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 15 about the rapture, and to the Thessalonians in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 about the rapture, those were real things that they were experiencing and real hope that we have as we walk as pilgrims through this earth. There's more to this than just this life. There's the truth of our eternal hope. The next lesson that we learn from 2 Corinthians chapter 5, 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 5, where Paul has already spoken about the temporal and the eternal and so forth, he says in verse 5, now he that has wrought us for the self same thing is God, who also has given unto us the earnest of the Spirit. How sure can we be that this future awaits us? How certain can we be that we will receive this glorious body, that we will be for all eternity in the presence of God, especially since this body is not just weak and suffering, and frail, and dying, but it is prone to sin. Well, what happens? What guarantee do we have that the future is ours, that God's promises are indeed ours? Well, God has given us the third person of the triunity as the guarantee, the indwelling Holy Spirit, who is said to be here the earnest of the Spirit. The word here, now he that wrought us for the selfsame thing, the word wrought is the same as, keep your hand here in 2 Corinthians 5, go to Philippians chapter 2. It's the same Greek word that is translated in Philippians chapter 2 and verse 12 as working out. Philippians 2:12 says, wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. To work out means to bring about, to develop, to prepare. And the context here is from the strife and the results of the strife that was going on at the church of Philippi. Work it out. To work out is the same thing that Paul says here in verse 5 of 2 Corinthians 5. Now he that wrought us or worked this out for the selfsame thing is God, who also has given us the earnest of the Spirit. God has given us a guarantee, a complete, absolute guarantee. An earnest is a guarantee. When you purchase a home, you give earnest money. The earnest money is a guarantee that you will indeed follow through with your intent, with the promise to purchase this home. And the earnest that God has given us is not given to us by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is that earnest. We are sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 14, and 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 21 and 22, where Paul teaches the exact same thing. So we have a guarantee. When Paul speaks about this temporary, earthly, burdened body, and when he talks about this new body, this new existence in eternity, this glorious existence, God has said, guaranteed, not just promised by his word, which would have been just great, absolutely secure, but not only that, he gave us the seal, the earnest, the guarantee, the promise, by giving to us the Holy Spirit. And so we can conclude from 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 5, and then from verses 6 through 8, next point, is that our hope is absolutely, completely, 100% certain, not only because the Holy Spirit has been given to us as the earnest, the guarantee, not only because God has promised it, but because God also has promised it in his word, therefore, Paul is able to say in verse 6 of 2 Corinthians 5, therefore we are always confident, knowing, confident, knowing with absolute certainty and assurance. Therefore we are always confident, knowing that while we're at home in the body, we're absent from the Lord, for we walk by faith, not by sight. And so that is the certainty, the absolute confidence, knowing. And how do we know that? And then verse 8, we are confident again. Confident, I'd say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. And that, next point, is the hope that makes our current reality bearable. That's the hope. In all of the suffering that Paul endured, surrounded by such great trouble, the one thing that he kept looking at is his future hope. The fact that this is merely temporal, and what happens here is of critical importance for others and to the glory of God. And he lived that way, but he always lived. Man, would I rather be absent from the body and present with the Lord? Would I not rather leave this burdensome tent behind and be in the presence of Christ? But he had this confidence, 100% certainty that came from the indwelling Holy Spirit and that came from the promises of God's word to Paul. He knew where he was going. That's the tragedy of people that die without Christ. People that die without believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. If they have any confidence or assurance, it is false. They're building their houses on sand. There is no foundation. They have no anchor for their soul. God describes clearly the eternal state of those individuals, that they will be cast into the lake of fire where there is torment like they've never experienced in this tent, where there is suffering, where there is eternal separation from God. And any views about the fact that that's not going to be so bad, and that I want to be there because all my friends and family are going to be there anyway, is to completely misunderstand what is really going to happen. The one thing that people that spend eternity in the lake of fire will wish is that nobody else was there with them. And a longing for a deliverance that will never come. There is no confident expectation. There is no hope. There is no glory. There is unceasing turmoil and torment and suffering and torture. And that's the reality that we live in. We live on this earth with a responsibility to communicate the truth to the lost because they need to hear this message. And those that refuse to believe it and those who attack the messenger do so at their own peril. They are their own enemies. And we have the responsibility to communicate the eternal truth, the eternal reality, that this life will one day come to an end, and that that does not mean that human beings will cease to exist. Because we are eternally existent as human beings, and we will exist either in the presence of God or in the lake of fire. There is the opportunity for individuals to be saved while it is still daytime, while it is still a day of opportunity to proclaim and for the unsaved to hear the gospel, there's an opportunity yet to believe. And who will set everything straight is God and not opinionated man with his own vain imaginations. God is not going to adapt the eternal state to man's opinions and man's views about what happens after we cease to exist here on earth in these temporary tents. There are those who wrongfully believe that they will be in the presence of a God who is so loving that he's going to overlook our sin of unbelief. And God makes very clear in his word that he will not do that. And he has given plenty of evidence and plenty of communication in his word to tell us that that is not true. And those who believe that they will cease to exist as a plant that withers away and dies and is taken to the garbage dump, as animals who cease to exist, they believe that once the body is done functioning and once they die, that there will never be another moment of awareness or existence where they will know that there's something after this life. People that believe that we cease to exist don't understand the truth of who God is, of his word, and whose image we're made in. And to deny the fact that there's an eternal existence after this life is to deny the word of God. And there will be millions of people who will step out of time into eternity, who will leave these bodies behind and will have the absolute shock of their lives when they realize this was true after all. I was wrong. And it's too late. There's no escaping. There's no turning back. There's no changing of the mind. That opportunity is given in the context of time, when we live on this earth, when we reside in these temporary tents. And so we who have this assurance, we who have this hope, we are the ones with the responsibility to communicate that truth with those who have no hope. And so rightfully, Paul says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, speaking of the truth and reality of the rapture, he says that we sorrow not at those who have no hope. There are two kind of people sorrowing the death of loved ones in this world: those who have hope and those who have no hope. And those who have no hope, it is totally hopeless. And how desirable it would be to slap people into thinking differently, or to shake them into consciousness of what's true. And none of that does any good. No physical shaking or slapping around, or even physical problems and tragedies that happen in this life, are enough to awaken the soul of a human being to the reality that there is an existence after this one. If they reject the word of God, there's nowhere else to go, because it is the word of God that is living and powerful. When the rich man begged Abraham to send someone to tell his brothers and to warn them about coming to this place of torment, he said, "They have Abraham and the prophets, let them hear them." In other words, if somebody rises from the dead, that's not going to do it. No miracle will shake them into the reality like the word of God does. Let them hear the word of God, because it is the word of God ultimately that is the power behind the message and the power that gives life. It is not experiences. Hence our responsibility to communicate the word of God. Hence Paul's attitude about having no shame, not being ashamed of the gospel of Christ, because it's the power of God that results in salvation to everyone that believes. Our responsibility to communicate the gospel, our joy of knowing that there is life after death, there is glory, there is eternity. One day we will shed this tent and it will decay and dissolve, as Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5. But there's something far greater that is waiting for us. And that reality, that truth, makes the difficulties of this life bearable. It is what caused Paul to say that the sufferings of this present age are not worthy to be compared with what lies before us. It is what it caused him to say in 2 Corinthians 5, this light affliction, which is but for a moment. It's what caused him to say that he was not distressed or in despair or forsaken or destroyed. Why? Because of the reality of the hope that lie before him. There's something far greater than this life. Far better. That's the promise of God. That's the seal of the Holy Spirit to guarantee that this is ours. And what a great truth that is. We must live in light of it. We must function and operate day after day in the light of the fact that what we see and what we feel is so temporal and so decaying and so painful. And in contrast, what awaits us is so magnificent and so great.